Well, hello, Friends Church.
Hi.
It is good to be here with you guys. So good. If I haven't got a chance to meet you, by the way, I'm Jay, and they just can't get rid of me. I've been here for over 20 years now, and the story that Matthew often tells is I started as an intern, and then I was the high school pastor, and then from there I was a part of the teaching team, and then I had the honor of launching our first campus, Friends Church in Orange, which celebrates the 10-year anniversary this September. I am no longer there, but I'm a big fan of Pastor Kyle Zimmerman. He is amazing, such a good pastor, and he's leading that campus now. And I now get to be the online pastor, where we're discovering our place as Friends Church, our place in the digital space. It's a lot of fun, a lot of adventure there. And it is awesome to get to come here, be with you all. Now, this series, Living in Fantasyland, it got my attention very early on. I was like, whoa, it's captivated me. Because I left Friends Church in Orange because I had health issues. So I took a step away, and when I came back, I decided it's not best for me to go lead that campus. And as someone who is diagnosed with terminal brain cancer, given a prognosis, it's very easy to escape to Fantasyland. But I have found the best thing for me is to ground myself in reality, to look at things like prognoses, diagnoses, things that the medical community is saying to me, and look at that as reality, and yet not lose hold of hope. There is something good, about acknowledging the reality that you live in, while not letting go of the hope of Jesus Christ. Not to escape somewhere, but to, from times, just get away, rejuvenate yourself, but come back. Because once you start living in fantasy land, it does no good. No longer is it just a retreat to rejuvenate yourself, but now it starts to take a toll on your own soul and the relationships around you. And so we want to be people who are courageous in our faith in Jesus Christ so that we can face reality with the hope of Jesus Christ. Now, when I was assigned our topic, which tonight we're going to look at work, we're going to look at the topic of work, I thought that's a good one for me. Because out of all the things that the book of Ecclesiastes discusses as ways that we can escape, ways that we can try finding meaning of our life aside from God, I thought, you know what? Work is probably one of my top ways that I try and escape. And this is how I determined that. I discovered that work is my retreat, my escape, when in my 20s, my dad suddenly passed away. Unexpected, just suddenly had a heart attack and he was gone. And this rocked me to the core. I didn't know what to do with this. This made me start questioning my faith and the meaning of life itself. And so I did what I only knew to do, and I went to Mammoth Lakes, and I went to fast and pray. And so for 3 days, I was going to camp, hike, fast, and pray, because I needed to hear from the Lord. God, why would you allow this to happen? What are you doing in this? How am I to respond to this? And every time I started to pray deeply about things that hurt me down to the core, I started thinking about work. Stupid things about work. Things that had no bearing. Things that had no consequence. These thoughts started coming up in my mind, and I couldn't shake them. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and work kept distracting me. Work kept distracting me. You ever feel distracted by work? Yeah, I knew that, whoa, this is more than just a small distraction. This is an escape for me. And I knew that it was something that I needed to start working on. And as I approached this passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 17 through 26, I was like, I think Solomon was right there with me. This is written from the perspective of Solomon at the end of his life, and he looks back and he takes a look at work, and this is what he says. Read with me in verse 17. Solomon says, I hated life. So when I look back, I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. This is going to be the refrain of Solomon through this whole book. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish. Yet they'll have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless, a great misfortune. By the way, when it says great misfortune, that's the Hebrew word ra, that actually means evil. I think the translators of the NIV were trying to take it easy on us, a great misfortune, but it means evil. It's meaningless and evil. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving which they may labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or drink or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth and to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. All right, this is a big passage. So I thought the best way to jump into it is I'm just going to summarize what Solomon is saying, and we'll highlight on the screen all these places that he says this. So Solomon, he hated life because his work was meaningless and monotonous. Solomon hated that his accomplishments would be left to someone else who didn't earn it and might ruin it. This is an evil, soul-crushing, anxiety-ridden curse. How'd you feel on July 5th? On July 5th, after a long holiday weekend and you had to go back to work, how did you feel? Could you kind of sympathize with Solomon in this pretty dramatic writing about work? But then part two comes up, and this is the happiest, best news of the entire book of Ecclesiastes. He says, maybe you can find enjoyment. Maybe even enjoyment in your work. Okay, so maybe if you stick with me to the end of this, I'm going to tell you the secret to never having to work another day in your life. I'm joking. That's YouTube land. What I'm talking about here, the book of Ecclesiastes, it's so honest. It's so grounded in reality. And we're going to work through it, and we're going to find some good news. But let's start here. If work is a meaningless, necessary evil, what are you going to do about it? If Solomon tells us that work is a meaningless but necessary evil, what are you going to do about it? Okay, what's this? What's this number represent? This is the average amount of hours that you will work in your lifetime. In your lifetime, you can expect to work 90,000 hours. And so maybe Solomon isn't being so dramatic. Maybe he's being honest. If he feels like work is meaningless, and you think about how often you're gonna go to work, then maybe what he says in verse 17 isn't so dramatic. He says, so I hated life. He's not just saying I hated work. He said, I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And then in verse 20, he said, so my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. You know, I think for Solomon, I think work was probably his number one escape. I think it was his number one escape, and I think that he probably thought out of everything that work was going to bring him meaning. Through the book of Ecclesiastes, he's testing all these different things, pleasures and wealth and yada, yada. And I think through his wisdom, he probably had a feeling that this isn't going to add up. This isn't going to be what brings me meaning. But when it came to work, I think he truly thought, this is going to bring meaning to my life. He built a wonderful palace. He built up Jerusalem to a glory that he'd never seen before. He developed surrounding cities to be thriving as he extended the land of Israel. But not only that, the crown jewel of his work, he built the temple of God. The very thing that his father so badly wanted to build for the Lord. And Solomon got to build it. Can you imagine if that's what your work produced? And then at the end of your life, you look back and think, work was meaningless. I think that might be enough to be like, well, what's life about? I don't even want to live. What we're going to see here is we're going to see three reasons why Solomon hated work. Number one, he thought it was monotonous. Number two, he hated the fact that his work was going to get undone and given away. Okay, so let's start with that whole idea of work is monotonous, right? Work is monotonous, and we see throughout this passage, eight verses, Solomon talks about the work that is done under the sun. He says that five times out of eight verses, the work that is done under the sun, under the sun. You know, it's like pushing the boulder up the hill. You know, it's a different day, same thing. This is what Solomon is so peeved by. Even as the king of Israel, still so monotonous, same thing, different day. But here's what Solomon did not know. What Solomon did not know is there's new work coming. There was new work coming. Now, I don't know what you do for work. I don't know what you do for work. I don't know if you're a CEO, you're somewhere on the corporate ladder, you're in the service industry, you're a teacher, first responder. I have no idea what you do. Maybe you like it, maybe you don't. Maybe you hate your boss, maybe you love your boss. Maybe you're the boss and people hate or love you. I don't know, but this is one thing that I know for all of us. Even if you work from home, maybe your home is your job. This is the one thing that I know. Work is work. Work is hard. It's tiring. Work is work. And some days, work has some goodness to it. Other day, man, you come home dragging. Work is work. And especially if it's just same thing, different day. But what Solomon didn't know, but we get to know, is that Jesus has brought new work for us. He has brought new work for us. So let's look at Revelation 21:5. This is what Revelation 21:5 says. He says, Jesus is talking, he says, "Behold, I will make all things new." No, that's not what he says. He says, "Behold, I am making all things new." This is why I wanted to differentiate about that. It's not when the heavens and the earth come down that all things will be made new, but Jesus right now is making all things new. It's the imperfect, active, indicative verb tense there that we see in Revelation, which means that the work that Jesus started on the cross that began in the future is still going on right now and will continue. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we get invited into that work. We get invited to be ministers of reconciliation, to be co-laborers with Christ. So that what that means for us is no matter what our job is, no matter what our 9-to-5 is, we are invited into new work. Let me talk about three things that Jesus is doing, that we can join him in, three ways that we can join Jesus in his work. Number one, we get to work on our relationship with Jesus. We get to know his heart. We get to know his heart. Not before the cross, but because of the cross, now we can have relationship with God. Now our religion is not 10 commandments. Now it's not just following all these rules. Now it's building a relationship with Jesus, remaining in him, remaining with him, being connected with him, and getting to know his heart. And then the other new thing that he's doing is he is giving us a new heart. We are having our hearts transformed from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. And so we can work on our new hearts so that they match his heart. And then lastly, we get to work out our salvation. We get to do the work of the evangelist and share his heart with others. Now, this work is not only done in the morning when you have your coffee, open up your Bible, and pray. It's not only done there, but this work is best done in places like your work, your job. When you go to your workplace, this is where you really get to work out these new things that Jesus is doing. This is where you get to go into situations that you're uncomfortable with and say, oh, Jesus, you dealt with something similar to this, haven't you? How'd you approach this? What was your heart in this matter? Who did you fight for in this? Who did you forgive? What things did you stand for? And what were things that you just let roll off of your back? What was your heart? And then you get to start working on your heart so it matches his heart. All right, Jesus, my reaction is to do this. But if I allow you to work on my heart and join you in that work, here's what I think the response should be. This is different than my reaction. I want to respond like you would respond. I want my heart to match your heart, and so I'm going to do this differently. Differently than I've ever done in my workplace. I'm going to go after this. And then, as you start working out your salvation, which means you're allowing the inward transformation to be shown outward, you start to share his heart. You start to share his heart because you're starting to work out of a heart place. You're starting to work out of a place of love. And so others get to receive the love of Jesus. You start sharing the love of Jesus. Eternal work like this is meaningful work. And you can do this kind of eternal work in your place of work. And that's good news for all of us. Now, we got to commission the team that's going to India. This is a picture taken from a past team here. This work that they will do is eternal work. This work, they will be present with people halfway around the world. I've been to India many times, and one of the most powerful things when I talk to kids, teachers, people that we meet in India is they think, oh my, you came halfway around the world for me? You came halfway around the world. You've been praying back in your country, and you came here just because you wanted to be with me? That's powerful. God's going to give you so many different opportunities to do eternal work while you're in India. But here's the thing. I'm going to talk to them, but I'm really talking to you. You're going to come back. You're going to come back home. And the challenge will be to continue that eternal work when you're back here. Happens to every team that goes. It's happened to me. It's happened to Matthew. It's transformed this church and the way we go about ministry. It's hard to figure it out, but to figure out how to continue to do eternal work here allows you new kinds of work. Now, your work is a lot like a sandcastle, isn't it? You can put so much time, effort, you can build something beautiful, but eventually, it's going to go away, right? Eventually, it's going to go away, and it's going to get undone. And this really bothered Solomon, knowing that everything that he did, all the wisdom, all the labor that he put into his work, he knew it was going to get undone or just given away. Verse 18 says, I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish. Now here's the thing. Solomon's work will be undone and will be given away. And he knew it. He knew it because a prophet had come to him and told him, Solomon, he's a good king. He was a good king. But he did not finish strong. He did not finish well. Remember Chris mentioned last week, if you were here last week, Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines. Now, I don't know, it depends on how literal you are. I don't think he probably had 700 wives. I know that numbers are very symbolic in the Bible, and seven is a number of completeness. So it's kind of like saying Solomon had like a complete amount of wives. He like had enough wives, and then times that by 100, he had a lot of wives. And then on top of that, he added some more. Basically, Solomon had more wives than he could handle. Insert joke here, but I won't. Solomon had more wives than he could handle in this way. Instead of influencing them spiritually, they influenced him. And he left the God that he was called to worship, and he started worshiping other gods. And as a result, a prophet came to him, sent by God, and he told him, because you did not complete your end of the covenant that I made with your father, your work will be undone and given away to someone who doesn't deserve it. And so, Rehoboam, Solomon's son made a devastating decision. Rehoboam was the son that made a devastating decision. What had happened is Solomon passed away. Rehoboam took the throne, but he needed to establish the throne. You don't just move into your dad's seat and everybody's like, oh, Rehoboam, whatever you say goes. He needed to establish his kingdom. And a large group of people came to him and said, your dad was harsh. He was hard on us. These things that were built, the work that Solomon was doing, came from high taxes and a lot of forced labor. A lot of that forced labor from people in his own kingdom. And they said, your dad was harsh. Will you go easier on us? So Solomon went and consulted the elders. Hey, you know, these people, they want it a little different. What do you think? Should I do it differently? But in 1 Kings, let's see, where is it? Chapter 12, verse 8 says this, but Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. Now, who do you want to take advice from? Wisdom or the kids you grew up with that want a good place in your kingdom? And so he went back to this group of people, and Rehoboam told them exactly what his friends told him to say. He said, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. He scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions' tails. And those people called his bluff, rebelled against him, and Jeroboam, which was one of Solomon's officials, he made a power grab at this point. As the people were rebelling against him, he said, I will lead you, and he took 80% of Solomon's kingdom away from his son, Rehoboam. What Solomon hated happened. For Solomon, this is what his sandcastle looked like. You can find this on YouTube. This kid's so happy about his castle that he built. Here it is here. It's awesome. Boop. That is Solomon's castle. What does your sandcastle look like? All that you're building right now, what's it look like if you put it on the beach What would it consist of? If you got your dreams and finished building what you've started building, what would it look like? It's not going to last. It's not going to last. So, if work is a meaningless but necessary evil, what are you going to do about it? Let me tell you what Solomon says that you should do about it. Enjoy it. Enjoy it while you can, wherever you can. Enjoy it. This is a turning point where we go into verse 24, 25, and we get to see that you can eat, drink, and enjoy work if you learn to see the hand of God at work in your work. Although Solomon was so pessimistic about work, he gets to the point and says, you know what? You can enjoy work. You can eat, drink, enjoy your work if you learn to see the hand of God at work in your work. 24 and 25, a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? Just listen to the rhythm of this. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is meaningless, has been the rhythm up until this point. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. There is nothing better than to eat and drink and enjoy your work. This is a turning point. It turns from everything is meaningless. There is nothing with meaning. And now it turns to there is nothing better. It turns from a pursuit to presence. A pursuit for what you can accomplish to being present in the moment with your God. Which really turns from being self-centered to having a God-centered life. There's nothing better. Nothing better than a good meal with good friends after a good day of hard work. You know that? You've worked so hard, you're hungry, and then you get together with people that you love and you enjoy the food. Doesn't food taste better when you've worked harder? Have you ever experienced that? There's something about that. This is my wife Natalie and I, a couple weeks ago, celebrating our 20th wedding anniversary. Yeah. Yeah. Now, I've gotten the honor opportunity to work hard on a book. And that book is getting published in November, and I got an advance. And so we put part of that advance away for our anniversary. We went to Malibu, and our favorite restaurant, Nobu, has a hotel out there. I didn't know about this. Somebody told me about it. And so we stayed at this hotel, which is just down the street from the Malibu Nobu. And so we got reservations at the restaurant, and we went there on our anniversary night. And when they saw that we were staying at the Nobu Hotel, they gave us like the best seat in the house. It was awesome. And then after, we went back to the hotel the next day. We ordered room service. Well, not room service. We were out on the deck that overlooks the ocean in Malibu, this private beach. We ordered room service, and it was from Nobu. It was sushi from Nobu delivered to us right there. And to get to celebrate something so worthwhile and to enjoy the good food, somebody that you love so much, and know that you worked hard for this. There's nothing, nothing better. Nothing better. Now, I don't want to leave you with a cliche of, hey, without God, work is terrible, but with God, work is awesome. So I want to talk just briefly about how you can enjoy your work. You can enjoy your work if you see, stay, and share. So you can enjoy your work if you're able to see the hand of God at work in your work, if you take the time to slow down and ask, God, how are you working in my workplace? Where's your hand in my workplace? And how can I join you in that? For me, the fact that I'm up here, it shows God's hand at work. When I went into my surgery for my brain tumors, my tumors were right at the center of my brain. There is a good chance I wasn't going to be able to speak. My language could have been affected completely. So the fact that I can study God's word and I can come here and bring that word to you, that's God's hand at work. And you know, when you write a message, it's kind of like writing an essay. It's kind of like, I don't know if you guys liked writing essays in high school and college, but there's a point where it's like, it's hard work and you're kind of like, this ain't so fun. But when I remember in that moment, I get to do this. I may not have been able to do this, but the hand of God was with my surgeon's hand, and the hand of God is with me at work, and so I get to do this. And when you start to learn to see the hand of God at work in you and working in your workplace, you can enjoy work. And when you stay present, with God's presence and just being there. This is my day. It wasn't yesterday. It's not tomorrow. And you just stay present and say, this is where I'm at today, and I'm going to enjoy what I get to do today. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. Solomon talks about work being grievous and painful. When you start looking at the past, when you start looking at the future, Solomon talks about work being anxious. When you start looking forward or looking back, when you stop staying present, that can really pull down your enjoyment of work. But stay present. And then lastly, share the fruit of your labor. Whatever God has given you, share it, enjoy it. Share good food with good people. That has come from your good work. 4th of July, we got to celebrate that. Make up reasons to celebrate. You don't have to just wait till the next holiday, whatever that may be. I don't know what's the next one? Labor Day? Yeah, Labor Day. Okay, great. You don't have to wait for Labor Day. Like, make things up. Somebody just passed the CBEST test. Celebrate them. Your kids, they want to have a slumber party tonight. Let them have it and make a big breakfast for them tomorrow. My wife is going to hold me to that because our kids are probably going to have a slumber party and I'm going to have to make breakfast. Okay, so share. Let your work be meaningful because God is allowing us to work with him. The God that is the creator God, our God is the creator God. And out of the darkness and out of the chaos, he pulled and his work produced good things. He brought peace into the chaos. He brought beauty into the chaos. And out of that, the world was formed and he formed you. And he gave you the dignity to be a creator as well. To take the raw materials that he created and to use those to bring peace and goodness into the world. And then, as we decided to walk our own way, work was cursed, but Jesus entered in to redeem it. His work on the cross, the hard, devastating work that he did on the cross, allows us to enjoy work. So on Monday or whatever it is, whenever it is that you go back to work, may the Lord your God bless you with enjoyment. Stand with me. Stand with me. Before we praise God with this last song, pulling us into gratitude, I want to commission you. We commissioned our team going to India, and now I want to commission you. We are about, as a church, doing ministry around the world and around the corner. And I want to commission you, as you go into your workplace, to go in the presence of God. So if you would like to be commissioned, I just want you to take your hands. All of our hands are down, so nobody's looking. But I just want you to clasp your hand together, signifying that you want the hand of God to be upon your hand in your work. Father God, I bless these people. And in the privilege of being a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I send them. I send them into their workplaces by the power of your Holy Spirit. Open their eyes to see where you are working. Open the ears of their heart to be called into that work, and give them power that only comes through your Holy Spirit to share the heart of Jesus Christ by the work that they do. And may they see great significance in their work. Bring meaning into what they do, knowing that their ultimate meaning is in you, Jesus, but allow them to enjoy every day that they work, because they work in the power of your name. Amen.